Well, brethren, once again, it is a privilege to be among you. And I have to say this because I'm a bit self-conscious that I don't have my jacket on tonight. I just want you to know I'm not adopting a view that we want to dress down in church and just shed the jacket, and the next time I come, I'll leave the tie home. No, I just simply left my jacket when I walk out the door. So that's the reason why I don't have it tonight. I just wanted to say that. Well, let us pray and ask that the Lord will come and help us as we come to consider his word again this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can call upon you as your children, and that you are a good Father who delights to give good things to those who ask. We simply ask for your Holy Spirit, that we may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd this evening. Lord, we do need you as our shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that we would know your shepherding care of us this very night. And for those who are not inside the fold, who have gone astray, we pray, Lord, that you would bring them in, that you would save sinners as well. Lord, do draw near to us and assist us as we come to consider your word this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not have your Bibles open to that psalm, I would ask that you would open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This psalm has, in recent months, has become very precious to me. Not that it wasn't important before. My grandmother passed away in May of this year, and I spoke at her funeral, and I spoke from this psalm at that time. And then at with Trinity, we had a Thanksgiving praise service this past Wednesday, and I made reference to this psalm at that time as well. So I thought it might be good to bring this, to share this with God's people this evening. This psalm, I believe as you, the longer you live as a Christian, the longer you walk with the Lord, and you have experience, a deepening experience of God's word in your life, Psalm 23 will become more and more precious to you. I think none of us can fully comprehend what is expressed here in this psalm. I think it depends on how we've walked with the Lord, the level of our relationship with the Lord. All of these are factors that will determine how much we will appreciate this psalm. Psalm 23, I believe, is an overview of the Christian life. If you want to know what it means to live the Christian life, Psalm 23 is a good overview of that. This psalm explains our pilgrimage, excuse me. It explains our pilgrimage, that is, our journey. You know, John Bunyan wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. Living the Christian life is a journey, and it's a journey to the celestial city. So by pilgrimage, that's what I'm referring to, our journey to heaven as Christians. This psalm helps explains what is going on in our lives, why we experience the trials, the blessings, and it explains the ultimate purpose of all things. All things that we experience, the good times, the bad times of peace, times of turmoil and difficulty. This psalm helps us to understand our lives with the right perspective, that is, the right view of our lives. This psalm is very comforting, as many people know already. It is also very sobering as well. It is very instructive. In fact, I believe that this psalm parallels these familiar words that we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, 28. You know these words, and we know that to those who love God, all things works together for good, even to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this psalm, I believe, is a parallel to that because in those words where we note the sovereignty of God, how he works all things together for good, and as we read Psalm 23, we'll see that it is true of the Good Shepherd. He works all things together for good for his sheep. Now, I want us to go through this psalm. This is my goal tonight, is to encourage the people of God to seek to have sinners come to know this shepherd. So I want us to begin with verse 1, the opening statement of the psalm. The opening statement. We read this: the Lord, or Jehovah, is my shepherd. And the corollary to that is, I shall not want. And that's the opening summary statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, in the original, we have the word for Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you want to translate that. And when God reveals himself as Jehovah, the name Jehovah signifies the God who keeps his covenant. He is the God who keeps his covenant. And also the name Jehovah points to the sovereignty of God. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, and God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by and he said, you shall see the back of me, but you cannot see my face. And as he passed by, what was declared was that Jehovah, he is a God who shows mercy upon whom he wills, and he has compassion upon whom he wills. And these words point to the fact that God is sovereign. So we have this great God of the universe who is the covenant-keeping God who keeps his covenant, and he is also a sovereign God. And this is the God who is the shepherd of his people. We also know that in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And there is one shepherd, just as there is one God. And so we are shepherded by Jehovah, we are shepherded by Jesus, but it's both one shepherd who is one God that exists in three persons. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, it pertains to God our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 2 and 3, I want you to see something here. Notice how these two verses describe the activity of the shepherd. The activity of the shepherd. And notice the pronoun he. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice the emphasis on the activity of our God. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores, he guides. So in verses 2 and 3, we're looking at the activity of the shepherd. And note what we read here. Notice the different circumstances in which the sheep find themselves. Now, one thing about sheep which is what we'll consider later on, Lord willing, in the sermon. You know, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Right? Like sheep gone astray. You remember the parable of the 99 sheep and one was lost? There is a tendency for sheep to wander. And sheep are not good guides of themselves. And very often they can wander into dangerous places and not know what to do. And they are easily destroyed by predators. And here, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as a shepherd, he makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, I want you to see the different circumstances in which the shepherd places or leads the sheep. Notice what we read in verse 2, green pastures. Green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, places of peace and security. Green pastures is a very soothing thing. You know, it sounds like a nice vacation, right? When you think of going on vacation, you say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to lie down in green pastures." Sounds so good, doesn't it? A place of of comforting and composing and relaxing and security and serenity. It is he that makes me to lie down in these types of circumstances. Green pastures. Now, again, we're speaking about the Christian life. We're not speaking about literal sheep here. What's green pastures look like for us? You know, there are seasons in our lives when we enjoy a period of peace. You enjoy that in the church, right? There are seasons God gives congregations, times of peace. There are also seasons of times of turmoil and great trial. And when we are in that spot, some call it a sweet spot, green pastures, feeding, resting, having a peaceful heart, that perfect peace that God gives to us, that peace that passes all understanding. And there are seasons in our lives that are like that. Maybe a number of you are in that sweet spot right now in your life. And if you are, it's because the Lord has given it to you. The Lord has given that to you. And the Lord is leading you. He's leading you to the celestial city. And God knows in his wisdom, he knows the timing, he knows what is best for us, and it is he, and we want to give the glory and give the praise and thanksgiving to him. It is he that makes me to lie down in green pastures, not because I have this position and now I'm making lots of money and I have a nice house and I'm living in a nice neighborhood, and by the sweat of my brow, I have worked hard, and I've earned this, and I deserve this. And if you have that, it is only because the Lord has given it to you. And we ought to always have our orientation, our focus, as we live the Christian life, upon what God is doing in our lives. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Still waters. Again, peace and tranquility. In order for waters to be still, there can be no wind. There's nothing. And sometimes, I've not seen this in my experience, but maybe in photographs, where waters can be so still that it looks like glass. What a blissful and beautiful circumstance to be in. And it is the Lord, as the good shepherd, who provides this for us. And then he goes on, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. We can say initially he restores our soul when he first saved us. When we were once living in this world and living for the pleasures and sins of this life, and we were in the darkness of this world, and God opened our eyes And we found rest. You know that promise Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But even in living the Christian life, brethren, there are times when, as believers, we may, what some refer to as backsliding. We may be neglectful in our disciplines of reading the scriptures and of keeping a good conscience, and we may become careless in the things that we're doing, and we find ourselves yielding more to temptation and having to repent, having a bad conscience, and find ourselves unsettled in our mind, where perhaps maybe times we may grieve God's Holy Spirit, and it seems as though when we pray that there's nothing but brass, that there's a brick wall, that our prayers are not going anywhere. We seem to be so dull and dead and cold and confused. And then God comes. Maybe you hear a sermon. Maybe you're reading a book by J.C. Ryle, some of the books that were recommended. Or whatever the means, maybe the conversation with a brother or a sister. And God brings conviction to us. And he brings us back where we belong, and we find ourselves rejoicing again in God's salvation. We find ourselves praying with greater vigor, with greater faith. We find ourselves enjoying the word of God afresh, and there's a restoration, there's a renewing of our soul, there's a renewing of our faith before God, and he restores us. In living the Christian life, if you've not experienced this, you will to some extent. I'm not saying every Christian is going to backslide necessarily, but there are seasons where we have a dry spell. Well, it's pretty cold. You know, we read the scriptures and we seem to get nothing out of the word of God, and we pray and we seem to be so cold, and we come to church and it seems to be such a dull thing to us. And we wonder, am I even a Christian? And we wonder where we are, and we get alarmed about ourselves, and we seek the Lord and we seek God's help. And and one thing I would say here, brethren, is that living the Christian life is not just a matter of feelings. It's a matter of faith in God's word. Regardless of how we feel, faith is steady and steadfast, and we hold on to the promises. So perhaps you may be in a dry spell this evening. And if you are in a dry spell, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. But it could be a challenge for you to live by faith, to live by what you know the Word of God to say, and to continue in the disciplines of living the Christian life. And the Lord may be using this to test you, to try you. But know this, that it is God who restores the soul. Don't say, well, you know, maybe we need to spice up the worship service because I'm feeling kind of cold. Maybe we need to kind of just like get things more excited around here. Well, you can get a band, you can have the lights blinking and everything. It may make you feel good, but it doesn't restore your soul. It is the Lord who is the good shepherd that does this. And then it says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Have you not prayed for things that you haven't received from the Lord? Have you not desired things or desired to be in the position that perhaps God hasn't given to you? Well, know, brethren, that it is the Lord who is leading you. Know that, remind that yourselves that God is sovereign. I have experienced a number of disappointments in my life, and some things have not turned out the way I've desired. But what comforts me is to know that the Lord is directing my life. The Lord knows what is best, and he is leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's leading me into circumstances where he wants me to serve him and to be faithful to him. Maybe some of you are dating someone, or maybe you dated someone and it didn't work out. and you thought you were going to get married and it didn't work out. I've been there. I know what that's like. Maybe there's some young person that's like this evening. Maybe you wonder if you ever get married. Maybe some of you have been single for many years, and you just wonder, will the Lord ever bring someone into my life? Well, know this. He is leading you. God is leading you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And God is leading you down this path in order to shepherd you, in order to build your character, in order to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan? And Jesus came out of waters of baptism. And we read that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that was a path of righteousness for the Lord's sake that God led his son into. And Hebrews tells us that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience through suffering. And temptation was a form of suffering for our Lord. And we also read in Philippians 2 that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if the Lord Jesus, who was without sin, could be led down paths of difficulty, led down paths where it resulted in suffering, in order for him to learn obedience, how much more is this true for us who have sin? Who have remaining sin that the Lord will, and I'm not saying if you're single, it's because of your sin. I'm not saying that. It's for all of us. I'm just using those as examples. Whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we want this promotion and we can't seem to get that promotion, or we can't seem to get that job, or things with our children is not quite working out the way we planned, or our marriage, or whatever it may be, where you find yourself going down a road that you do not want to go down. You rather go this way, but in God's providence, you have to go this other direction. And you really don't want to go that way. You want to go in this other direction. But remember, I want you to understand what is going on. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. It is he that leads us or guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on in your life right now, know this, that the Lord is guiding you. The Lord is directing you. And God has a purpose. And he's doing it for his name's sake, that he will get honor and glory in your life. Now, this relationship that we have with God as our shepherd, this is not a theoretical relationship. When I say theoretical, it's not just something we know by theory. It's not something that's part of our imagination. But this is a real relationship that we have with our shepherd. And then what we notice here with me in verses 4 and 5. Verses 2 and 3 speaks of the activity of the shepherd. Now, verses 4, 5, and actually 6, the psalmist actually expresses his confidence as a sheep. The psalmist is expressing his confidence as a sheep. Since the Lord is leading me and directing me and guiding me, he responds in faith by saying in verse 4, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Verses 4 and following, that is the response of faith and confidence. It is a response to the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And therefore, because of all of this is true, I have the confidence to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, I didn't hear the sermon this morning, and I think in God's providence that the Lord has laid this on my heart, and Pastor Martinez, and I pray that the Lord would truly speak afresh to you this evening. I won't spend too much time on verse 4 because you heard a whole sermon on it this morning. But a few things I would say here is that there are those seasons. We looked at green pastures, right? Still waters, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. You ever been outside at night in the dark alone? Maybe you weren't in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I don't know your experiences growing up, but I know for myself, as a young man, probably wasn't wise, but things weren't, I don't think, as bad as they are these days. I didn't have a car growing up in Newark, New Jersey, and I walked everywhere. Sometimes I'd be out in the streets 1, 2 o'clock in the night walking, not because I was hanging out in the streets, but I was just trying to get home from visiting. And there are times I've been down dark streets, and I'm always looking around, watching my surroundings. And not a Christian at that point, but being careful and being concerned about my environment. And when I saw people, there would be an element of apprehension, and I had to conduct myself in such a way as to protect myself. Not saying I knew judo and karate or anything like that, but but here the psalmist is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Whether the shadow of death could be a sick bed, whether the shadow of death could be a time of persecution where your life is on the line, and you fear that this may be the end of your life. Here the psalmist says, even in such circumstances, even under the shadow of valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. Because my shepherd is with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When the sheep feels that rod come along the side of him, and sometimes the staff has a crook and it brings the sheep back in line, the sheep knows that, oh, the shepherd is here and the shepherd is guiding me. There's a sense of security. And even as believers, when we are, as I mentioned before, as we're walking down the Christian life and we seem to get in our thinking, we're thinking things that perhaps are a bit worldly. And then we come to the Lord's Day and we come to church and we hear a sermon and we're convicted and we say, oh, the pastor is right and the sermon is right and I need to work on this. And we find ourselves being brought back in our thinking, in our perspective, repenting of that worldliness and being kept on that narrow way. And so the shepherd is the one who keeps the sheep in line. And even under these circumstances, the valley of the shadow of death and the awareness of the rod and the staff, they bring comfort to the sheep. Let's move on to verse 5. I want you to think about this. And as you look at this is really, I find, very encouraging here, a real blessing. He says, you prepare. Now, the psalmist is speaking to the shepherd. You. He's not speaking about the shepherd. He's speaking to him, as in verse 4, you are with me, He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, what is this a picture of? Well, this is a picture, I believe, is God is showing hospitality to his sheep. But the circumstances is the circumstances of war, as it were. Because he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence, not of my friends, but of my enemies." In circumstances where there are those that are against me, where there are those who are seeking to destroy my life, where it's very dangerous, and even in the midst of a dangerous circumstance, God is showing hospitality. He spreads this table before me. He does it in the presence of my enemies, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Now, I've read different commentators looking at the anointing of the head with oil. I take the position in looking at this verse that this is all expressions of hospitality. Middle Eastern hospitality. Not so much the anointing of having unction to do a great work for God, but expressions of hospitality. A table is spread. There is the anointing oil given to, some said that when people traveled in these arid and hot climates, their skin could get very dry and cracked, and oil was an expression for the host to oil your face, to kind of moisten up your face from the dryness of the travel in the burning heat. "You anointed my head with oil, and my cup runs over." In other words, the bounty, the blessing, the food, and the drink, it's so abundant that this overflowing cup points to abundance. God has not given me a snack. But this is an abundant feast. He is lavishing. He has spread this table of good things. You know, like last week when I was here Sunday evening, that was very impressive, looking at that table of all that food, right? Something like that. Very impressive. And the Lord has laid this out. And this is what God has done in the presence of my enemies. Now, how does this work out in the Christian life? All right? This is the picture. This is the image. But what is this pointing to? It's pointing to the feast of the soul in the midst of persecution. You remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Remember in the Sermon on the Mount? He says you're blessed. Well, how can I be blessed when someone's calling me names? How can I be blessed when someone is threatening to take my life? How can I be blessed when someone is slandering me and saying all manner of evil things against me that are not true? How can that be blessed? Well, Jesus says, if they do it for my name's sake, you're blessed. Because you're identified as one of mine. But then he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice. How can you rejoice when someone's threatening to take your life? How can you rejoice when someone is slandering you and saying all manner of evil things against you falsely? Jesus says, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. And rejoicing in the presence of your enemies, and that's what enemies do. Enemies do bad things because they don't like you. They want to destroy you. And we know the greatest enemy is the devil himself. But the enemies of this world, of our remaining sin, of the devil that comes against us, and in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, the sheep can have a feast, can have a banquet in the presence of all of this opposition and turmoil, because the Lord prepares this table. In other words, this is a table of the blessings of salvation that we feast upon. The blessing of having a good conscience before God. The blessing to be able to say, yes, you say evil things against me, But who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Yes, you say these things against me, and yes, I am weak in body, but you know something, my enemy? It is well with my soul. There is nothing that you can do that will ultimately keep me from heaven. Remember, Jesus says, don't be afraid of him who destroyed the body. And after that, there is nothing that he can do, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Just think of it. Only the believer feasts this way. Only the believer has such a table, a table spread, that is the blessings of salvation, the blessings of a good relationship or a right relationship with their God, where they can feast. The cup runs over. My cup runs over. Remember when the apostles were beaten in Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 4, and they were threatened? They rejoice. They rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer on account of his name. And why were they rejoicing? The Lord spread this table before them, the blessings of salvation in the presence of their enemies. Now let's look at verse 6. Now the psalmist comes to the conclusion. He says, surely, and that word surely, think of all the things that he said before. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You prepare a table before me. And if God has done all of that, then surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a response of faith and confidence. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, this goodness and loving kindness, it comes from God. God is a good God, and he is good to his sheep, and he is good to all. And his mercy and his loving kindness, that is his mercy to forgive us, his mercy to relieve us of our misery when we are in our sins. When we are in despair, God is merciful. He is merciful to those who are of a broken and contrite heart. And God is good to give us those good things. Out of the goodness of his heart, the Lord is gracious to us, and he blesses his people with those things that are good. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No matter what we must go through, brethren, in this life, our destination and our salvation are secure because God's goodness and mercy will follow us. And in fact, tonight, brethren, I want you to understand your life. Goodness and mercy has already been following you. Goodness and mercy is with you right now. God's goodness and God's mercy. When you suffer disappointment or a setback in life, maybe you experience discouragements. You may experience a loss of a job, and then more deeply felt the loss of a loved one. When you have a broken heart, whether it's a broken heart from a spouse, from your children, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your parents, Whatever the relationships that have impacted you and the result in a broken heart. Perhaps you may feel confused at times and you just can't see your way and you're just not sure what to do in your circumstances. When you experience rejection and even depression, and even though it doesn't feel good to you right now, brethren, know that God is with you. God, the Good Shepherd, is with you. And even when you sin, the Lord is with you. Now you say, well, what are you talking about? Listen carefully. Even when we sin, the Lord is with us. Not that the Lord sweeps our sin under the rug, but what does God do when his children sins? Every son that he loves, he chastens them. He chastens us. Hebrews chapter 12. Every son that he loves, God chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So even when we sin, God doesn't just leave us in our sin and leave us to wander off into the path of destruction. There is that rod and that staff of the Good Shepherd. And when God disciplines us, his discipline is perfect discipline because the scripture says he does it for our profit. And he gives us precisely what we need. He's not too harsh and he's not too light. So even when we sin, God is committed not to leave us and let us go astray in our sin. He chastens and disciplines us and he brings us back into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, this goodness and mercy, no matter what we go through in our lives, and it just may not feel good. You may not feel like God is being good to you right now, but he is. You may not feel as though God is being merciful to you right now, but he is. He has been. And we need to understand. That's why I say Psalm 23 is something I believe we have to grow into a greater appreciation of this psalm the more we walk with the Lord. You have to walk closely with God. And you appreciate this psalm more and more. Now, just some words of conclusion for God's people, and then I have some words for those who are not Christian. This psalm, it calls us to an unwavering faith in our God. This psalm calls us to have an unwavering faith in our God. And such an unwavering faith will result in three things, perhaps more, but I just have three things. Firstly, it will result in a security and peace of mind. You remember Jacob and his brothers sold his son Joseph to Egypt, and they brought that coat of many colors. They had dipped it in the animal's blood, and he said Joseph was eaten by an animal, a wild animal. And Jacob's heart was broken. Many years later, Joseph is now in Egypt, and there's a famine in the land. And his brothers go to Egypt to get some corn, not knowing that it was Joseph. And Joseph sends his brothers back to go fetch Benjamin. Benjamin was the other child that he had of his wife, Rachel. And Jacob said, you can read of it in Genesis, I don't have the right chapter there, but it was on that occasion Jacob said, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Joseph is not. Now they want to take Benjamin, and Jacob said, but actually it was the opposite. All those things were for him. And God was working all things together for good, and all those things were for him. So what I'm saying is that this psalm calls us to have a security This faith in God that will result in security and peace of mind, where we would say not that all these things are against us, but rather we will say that the Lord is with me, I shall not want. God is at work. God is working in your life. He's working in my life. And even though your life may not be what you think it should be, it may not be what you had planned, here's where we need to trust God. God makes no mistakes in how he leads and directs us. He has the perfect wisdom that is infinite. If it was left up to us, just think of all the mistakes we would have made. Just think of those things you wanted and God shut the door on that thing. And you wanted to go down here and God closed the door there. And now you are where you are today. You think, thank the Lord that he did not give me what I wanted back then. We must have an unwavering faith in our God. And this will result in security and peace of mind, knowing that God is doing all things well. Another thing that faith will result in, by having an unwavering faith in God, it will result not only in security and peace of mind, but it will also result in overcoming fear. Verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the best way to overcome fear is by faith, is by trusting God more. Remember the psalmist, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. We overcome fear by trusting in God. And there, the valley of the shadow of death, in a dreadful and fearful circumstances, where we look and we say, the Lord is with me. Even as Pastor read in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then thirdly, an unwavering faith in God also produces joy. Look at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I mean, if you can say these things, and if you've experienced these things, there's going to be joy in your life. God's providence is his goodness and mercy to us. His providential care. He is watching over us. God never takes his eyes off of us. He is always there. Even when others may forsake us. Remember Paul when in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. Then he said, but the Lord strengthened me. The Lord strengthened me. When everyone turned their back on me, the Lord was there. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. God will always be there. He is committed to us in spite of our sins. He is committed to us and he makes no mistakes. The Lord is your shepherd. Now, just a few words for the unbelieving. I have another text in, but I don't know how to weave that in. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 9, he looked upon the masses, and he saw people distressed as sheep without a shepherd. That's Matthew chapter 9. And Isaiah chapter 53, we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks this parable about the 99 sheep and how one went astray, and how the shepherd left the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. And when he found the sheep, he put the sheep over his shoulders, and he called for a celebration to rejoice with him because he found that which was lost. And then Jesus says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you are like a lost sheep. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. You don't even understand what life is all about. And you're like a wandering sheep, distressed, anguish of heart and mind, frustrated, guilt-laden because of your sins, confused. When Jesus saw people like that, you know what Jesus felt? And he feels the same way for you this very night. Compassion. He was moved with compassion. And he said, the harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up laborers to labor in his harvest. And as Jesus looks upon you this night by his Spirit, you who are not believers, the Lord is looking upon you with pity and compassion. Because the Lord knows deep down into your heart that you're miserable and you're lost. I want you to listen. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I want you to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. I want you to hear his voice, and I want you to follow him. As a good shepherd, we all need a shepherd. Don't say you don't need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. We all need a shepherd. None of us have got it all together. None of us do. Even the people in Hollywood, they look like they have it all together. They have everything. That's a lie. None of us have it all together. We're all miserable like lost sheep until we are saved. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And this is what Jesus says to you. He says, come to me. Doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. But listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. He says, come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest unto your souls. I will lead you in green pastures. I will lead you beside still waters. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. I will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. I will help you to overcome the fear of evil. I will be with you in the presence of enemies. I will spread a table, and you will have a banquet of having a good conscience, of knowing that it is well with my soul, of rejoicing in my salvation. Even when people are against you, I will feed you with the blessings of salvation. And I will give you such a faith and such a confidence that you can hold your head up high, not in pride, not in arrogance, but hold your head up high in joy and thanksgiving, and that you can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear his voice? If you do, follow him, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have been good to us, and that your mercy endures forever. And we pray that you would help us as your people to know by faith and to rejoice in this reality that you are our shepherd. That the work that you began in us, you will complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. We do pray for our friends and relatives who have not known the Savior. We pray, Lord, that you will cause them to hear your voice, and that you would add, even to this church, those that you are saving. Our Father and our God, we ask all these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.